Today is the ninth Sunday after Trinity Sunday, and the gospel appointed for today is from St. Luke's Gospel, the 16th chapter, beginning with the first verse. He also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him, and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill, and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly, for the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home.' This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior. Amen." As many of you know, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the Lord speaks to 7 churches, the churches of Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. To the last church, the church of Laodicea, the Lord declared, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." The Laodicean Christians thought they had everything. They were content with their wealth and their possessions, and thought they needed nothing. In fact, they were in danger of losing Christ, next to whom all earthly wealth is nothing. Despite their self-delusion, the Laodiceans were the most miserable of souls because they imagined themselves faithful Christians, as they contented themselves with mere created things, rather than finding their consolation in God alone. Often we have failed to learn from the example of those who came before us, whether the Jews of the Exodus, or the Church of Laodicea, or from among many others. And we have thought ourselves blessed or afflicted, based on the abundance of things in our possession. The result is that we are in danger of being found guilty of having wasted the Master's goods. Christ's word to us this morning directs us away from such idolatry, that we might faithfully acknowledge and give thanks to our gracious Lord. Because of his love for us, the Lord gives us all good things, including salvation. May the Lord grant us hearts willing to receive his word to us. Amen. The account of the wasteful steward is a striking one. Here was a man who, both before and after he faced accusation, misused the gifts of his master. The reason that he was facing being removed from the stewardship, after all, was because this man was wasting his goods. That was the accusation which had been brought to the master. The steward was accused of having treated the riches entrusted to him as if they were his own, and indeed we see him so mistreat them, as he calls in those who owed his master a debt. And he did with those goods as he pleased. As a result, he could no longer serve as steward, and would be called to account for his stewardship. Now what this son of the world did next was completely in keeping with his stewardship to that time. He calls in those who owed debts to his master, and forgave them the debt, so that they would be indebted not to the master, but to the steward who unjustly forgave them their debt. For one, he cuts the bill in half. For another, he reduces it by 20%. The motivation is quite straightforward, as we see in the words of the steward. "What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig, I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of my stewardship they may receive me into their houses. There is, perhaps, a type of honor among thieves. Those who benefited from his mismanagement would share some of the benefits of their ill-gotten gain after the steward was thrown out of his stewardship. They were like politicians who award contracts or grants to their friends, not because they are worthy, but because they know that, when they are out of office, lucrative positions will be given to them. The world understands quite clearly what is going on here. Although the ungodly will go through the motions of denouncing such activities, and even occasionally punish the offenders, the practice is common enough that the crime hardly needs to be explained. In the realm of sin, there is nothing new. Here is the same sad, depraved nature which has driven man since the fall in the Garden of Eden. What is perhaps most striking about the unjust steward is the explicitness of his self-centered attitude. We never see the slightest hint of remorse over his crime. His thoughts are turned to one thing alone. How may I use others and their resources to benefit myself? All the while, the wicked steward does not even contemplate actually being punished for his theft, for that is what his wasting of his master's goods truly was. The steward never seems to think, you know, I might be thrown into jail or worse for this. Instead, he only worries about losing his access to someone else's money. Now, the spirit of this man's heart is, I believe, a lot closer to the way in which many people would think than they would want to admit. Far too often, when we are tempted, the flesh does not ask, is this the right thing to do? But instead, will I get caught? The thievery of the unjust steward is not so far from our own hearts as we might want to imagine. We would do well to consider the explanation from the Large Catechism for the seventh commandment. Therein Luther observes, this is indeed such a widespread and common crime, but so little regarded and observed that it exceeds all measure, so that if all thieves, who nevertheless do not wish to be considered such, were to be hanged on the gallows, the world would soon be desolate, that would be without both executioners and gallows. End quote. Here we are not speaking of the open thief, you know, the man who cracks a safe or jimmies a lock in the dead of the night. Such people know they are thieves, but often thievery is hidden subtly, so that someone can lie to themselves about the nature of their crime. How often have you gone to the store and noticed that rather than paying for two loaves of bread, they only charged you for one? Do you rush back to the store? Or perhaps you borrowed something from work, something you deemed trivial, and never restored it. Well, you think no one will even notice. And the piece of equipment you needed from your neighbor for a few days is still in the garage. He's forgotten he ever loaned it to you, and you are in no hurry to remind him. All of these cases are just as surely theft as what the unjust steward does. The pettiness of our crimes causes you to imagine that somehow they aren't wrong, even though you are depriving another person of his goods for your benefit without compensation. Our stewardship becomes a far more serious matter when we consider who gives all things. We, too, are given stewardship over many things, but our lives often do not reflect that stewardship. Jesus tells us, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail they may receive you into an everlasting home. For that is what his word declares. The sons of this world use everything they have to pursue their worldly goals. What does God, who has given everything to you, think of how you are putting it to use? If God were to itemize your time, your abilities, your finances, put next to a similar chart for an unbeliever, where would the differences lie? St. James wrote in the second chapter of his epistle, If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? The concerns and needs of others are our needs and concerns. We cannot live as if the needs of our brothers and sisters in the faith were of no true concern to us. How do we hear that word of the Lord, and do not become idolaters as were some of them, As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose to play. St. Paul is alluding to Exodus chapter 32, when Aaron made the golden calf for the Israelites in the wilderness. Aaron told them, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." And we read in Scripture, "Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink, and rose up to play." In their idolatry, they not only made sacrifices to their idol, but turned the day into a time for eating and playing. What should have been a day dedicated to the Lord was twisted into an abomination of idolatry and self-indulgence. You and I are in danger of the same thing when we deny the faith with self-centered, sinful lives. Too quickly, possessions possess us. Far from being shrewd, we have been fools, living with the concerns of the world, not those of Christ. St. Paul wrote, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come." We must repent of these sins, therefore, or we will be destroyed as surely as those who were condemned of old. But God has not abandoned us. Though we have sinned greatly, Christ Jesus came to free us from the bondage of sin. In 1 Chronicles 29, David praised God, saying, "For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all." And yet the Son of God became incarnate and humbled himself. Jesus suffered all things, even death on the cross, to deliver all who believe in him. Because of his love for us, the Lord gives us all good things, including salvation. Through his resurrection from the dead, Jesus has become the first fruits of them that sleep, so that all who believe in him know they, too, will rise from the dead to live eternally. At the beginning, we thought briefly about those Laodicean Christians. They imagined themselves rich when they were actually poor. To them, the Lord also declared, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." God gives to us all that we need, freely. We have nothing to offer God of ourselves. But Christ Jesus has paid our ransom by dying for you and for me. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are brought to repent and believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We all come before God with nothing to offer. Everything good which we have or are is a gift from God. We came to the font of holy baptism with nothing to offer, but only received freely of the gift of forgiveness and eternal life, which he gives there. We come to holy absolution with nothing but the burden of sin upon us. The absolution frees us, for by it our sins are forgiven before God in heaven. We come to the blessed sacrament of the altar, sorrowing over our sins and desiring God's grace to do better, knowing that in the sacrament Jesus' true body and blood are distributed to and received by us, giving us the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. In our sin, we were blind to the great gift of God, which is eternal life in Christ. Transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit, we know that all who believe in Christ are blessed beyond measure, for we have the love of God and the blessings of our Savior. Amen. Let us pray. Let thy merciful ears, O Lord, be open to the prayers of thy humble servants, and that they may obtain their petitions, make them to ask such things as shall please thee. Through Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with thee in the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. The people of Salem Lutheran Church invite you to visit them today for the 10:30 a.m. worship service. Sunday school is available for all ages at 9:30. Salem Lutheran Church is located north of Malone off of FM 308. For more information on Salem Lutheran Church or this broadcast, you may call the congregation at 533-2330 or visit us on the internet at www.salemlutheranchurch.net. This broadcast is made possible through the generous support of the Salem Lutheran Women's Guild and the Salem Lutheran Men's Fellowship.